Just real excited and delighted to teach out of God's Word some wonderful truths that I hope will be very illuminating to your mind and very encouraging. And I want to alert you ahead of time that I think the Lord is bringing a little measure of adjustment to our thinking and to our approach about Him and His ways. And we're going to be looking out of the book of Exodus, chapter 32. And that's the second book in the Bible, if you happen to have your Bible with you. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, please don't feel badly. I'll be reading it so that you'll know it really is in here, what I'm going to be talking about. And I might just mention that if you don't have a Bible yourself, and you just have never ever had one, but you would like one, we would be very delighted to give you one. And toward the end of the service, if you just kind of work your way off over in this direction and just keep saying, who's got the Bible, who's got the Bible, someone will be able to give one to you. And it's very important to us that we all understand together that the truth that we're getting that can really help us in our life all comes out of the Scripture, all comes out of God's Word. And that's the reason He gave us the Bible, so that we would know better how life is supposed to work. Now, the particular story that we're going to be looking at today is a story that will be familiar, I think, to just about everyone who has ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments. And the catch is that Hollywood, sometimes when they are depicting things, they don't necessarily go right by the script. They kind of embellish it a little bit to make it a bit more of a story. And the particular part that we'll be looking at is when the people of Israel wanted to have an idol made for them, and that was when they told Aaron, this guy who was a priest, they said, make for us a molten calf. The word molten is just like we would say cast iron. It's something that's formed in that way, and so it would be a cast calf. But the catch is that, if you'll remember from the movie, it was a rather sizable idol. But the way that this was supposedly made, or was made, according to the Scripture, was that the people took the earrings out of their ears and gave them to the priest Aaron, and out of those earrings he made a calf. Well, one can quickly imagine that no matter what the fashion was at that time, you know, fashion with earrings kind of comes and goes, and depending on the season of life, or different numbers of earrings are appropriate. I mean, 1, 2, 3, maybe as many as 7. But it's hard to imagine people having more than 7 rings in their ears walking around all the time. So to take the rings out of their ears and throw them in to make a calf as big as what was depicted in the movie, can we just agree together, would take a whole awful lot of earrings. Well, it's kind of curious to me that one of the national periodicals and one of their articles about archaeology, they were discussing the finding just recently of a small figure about the size of a hand that was a calf. And although this one was not made out of gold, it was made out of bronze and silver, I think, still archaeologists were, this was quite a find for them, because it does indicate that at that time, and they approximated it to be around the time or before the people of Israel were coming out of Egypt, that sort of a figurine, that sort of a worship object was certainly a part of some of the cultures that were around about there. So the size idol or the size calf that they made wasn't this big thing. It was just a small thing, and that gives us some measure of encouragement for the poor people that had to give up all of their earrings. I mean, it never fit with me. You made it out of earrings, and it was that big? Just come on. Well, we'll be looking at the first 4 verses of this chapter, and then verses 21 to 24. And then what I'd like to do is I'd like to go back and give you a little bit of the context, a little bit of the setting for when the story takes place. And again, I think you're going to see a real difference between the way the Bible tells the story and the way that, was it Cecil B. DeMille? Was he the producer of that? Yeah, the way that he kind of thought up the story. So let's start reading here in verse 1 of chapter 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come and make us a god who will go before us. As for this Moses, this man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And so Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, I have to give a little context, then we'll come and read some other verses. At this time, when the people were down there saying, hey, what gives? Moses isn't here, and we need him right now. and we need a God that we can see. Moses isn't here, God isn't here, so Aaron, you make for us a God that we can see. The whole time that they're doing that, Moses is up on the hill listening to God. And the things that God is saying to him have all to do with how you're to live and the way that things work. And God is trying to explain to Moses those truths that will be so wonderfully beneficial and fruitful in the life of all the people. God was trying to tell Moses the things that would help this people for their future. But these people are all frustrated because he isn't anywhere to be found. And so God's up there telling all these things to Moses, and God knows what's going on in the camp. And so God says to Moses, "Hey, Moses, things are not good down there. These people are running wild, and something needs to be done." So Moses has to leave the instruction that God is giving to him to go down to the camp to square things away. So he goes directly to Aaron, who was a relative of his. It was the priest. And he basically says, "Aaron, what's going on?" So we pick up the story in verse 21 and see what Aaron has to say about it all. "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Oh, don't let the anger of my Lord burn against me. Don't be mad at me. You know the people yourself. You know that they're prone to evil. For they said to me, "Make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off.' And so they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Yeah. You know, Moses, I know this doesn't look good, but I couldn't help it. I mean, it's not my issue. You know how these people are. I mean, I barely escaped with my life. These people are coming down saying they want a God. I'm figuring, I don't do gods. So I better come up with something here. And it's amazing. Look what happened. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Well, we'll come back to the story. Now, the context, the way this all gets set up, is, as I've said earlier, quite different than how you might think it from having seen the movie. It's been about 3 months since the people of Israel have come out of Egypt, since they have been delivered from their oppressors. And on their way to the land of promise, to the great, wonderful place that God was taking them, there was for the people of Israel, as there is for most of us, kind of a desert, dry time in between the promise, it's going to be great, and the fulfillment. It's usually a very dry, not real exciting place in between. So they're working their way through this dry, deserty place on their way to the promised land. They've been gone about 3 months, and they come to this mountain called Mount Sinai. And God is going to now speak to them. He's going to begin teaching them truths that will be wonderfully helpful for their life. You see, God is so interested in helping us know how we're supposed to live that every one of the promises that He gives, each of the truths that He speaks, each of the commands that He gives, it's always with the idea of blessing us in the end. God isn't up there saying, "Now let's see how I can make this really difficult for these people. I know what I'll do." No, God's not an ogre. He's saying, "Boy, these people, they're wandering all over the place. If I can just point out a few things to them, get them to live within these boundaries, it's going to be wonderful." So the commands of God are always given with a blessing. So everybody's gathered around this Mount Sinai, and God knows about Himself that He is very, very powerful, that His very presence and the sound of His voice is nearly overwhelming, and almost no one can bear to hear the voice of the Lord spoken. And so God says to Moses and to all the people, "Look, don't let anybody get up on this mountain, because I'm coming down and I'm going to speak things. They're going to be good for you, but don't crowd in. Don't be presumptuous. Don't push in. Don't think that you can just kind of, 'Oh, hi, God, how you doing? How's everything?' It doesn't work that way." And so God begins to speak. Now, what He speaks are the Ten Commandments. But because the people weren't tuned to listening to the voice of the Lord, the Bible says that they were able to discern that it was a voice that was speaking, but they couldn't make out the words, and it sounded to them like the peals of thunder. And the mountain shook, and the thunder and the lightning were all over, and they could tell that conversation was going on, but they couldn't quite hear it. But Moses could. See, God had so worked with Moses and enabled, if you will, I don't know how to put it, but enabled Moses' ears to sort of filter what was being said. And God only gets through the first 10 commands. And the people say, "Wait, Moses, whew, we can't handle this.
This is too much for us. I'll tell you what we'll do. Moses, you stay here, keep listening to God. We're going back to our tents. When you figure out what everything that God's got to say to us, then you come and talk to us. You we can listen to. God is just like too overwhelming. So they had heard the Ten Commandments. They go back to the tent. So Moses says, okay. And he goes back and starts listening to God. And God starts telling him more things about the way life is supposed to be. And we don't know exactly how Moses was responding to this, so maybe this is my own little movie here, but for some reason, he got so excited. I think, this is great. The people were so afraid before, but this is wonderful. So Moses goes down and gets the elders of Israel, and even gets Aaron, the priest, and says, come on up, you got to hear this. So they all go back up the mountain, and it says that they actually had a meal there. They ate. And while they were eating, they saw God. Well, they learned a little bit more, and so Moses takes them back down the mountain. And I guess Moses figured, well, that's kind of it. This is the story, and this is really wonderful. But the elders and Aaron had seen God and had heard the things that he was saying. Then the word of the Lord came and said to Moses, I want you to come back up this hill because I want to write these things down, and I'm going to give you my law on these tablets of stone. So Moses figures, okay, I'll go back up. But he came to the foot of the mountain, and the Bible says that he waited there for 6 days. The cloud, the glory of the Lord was there on the mountain, but Moses wasn't just, oh yeah, well, I'll go back up and get the tablet. He came to the foot of the mountain and he waited. And 6 days passed by, and finally the word of the Lord to Moses was, come on up. And so he goes up on the mountain, and he has now been there for about 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain. But the people down in Israel are like impatient. Now remember, it wasn't but a month and a half ago that they were there at the mountain. They saw everything shake. They heard the voice and they knew it was God. And they said to Moses, hey, tell you what, you go get the commands of God. We'll go back to the camp because we really want to hear it. Well, we want to hear the instruction, but it's a little fuzzy in our ears. Besides that, we're petrified. So you go get it for us. And so Moses is doing the very thing. He is going to God and listening to the voice of the Lord, hearing the counsel of God on behalf of these people. And while he's up there, being instructed of God and taught and being given truths that will be eternal, being given understandings about how life is supposed to be, that's going to be a blessing to these people, Israel. They're getting all bent out of shape because Moses is taking too long. And I thought, oh my goodness, how like us as believers. How like us as people, the very time that God and His very deep plans and His workings and the things that He's up to that we can't always see with our physical eye, the whole time that God is just trying to do good, trying to bring blessing and truth and instruction into our life, the whole time that He's doing that, we're down here in the bottom of the mountain tapping our foot saying, gee, I wish God would get it together and do something. I mean, you know, it's been 3 months since we saw the Red Sea part and the people of Egypt get smothered and, you know, I'm just not really sure anymore if I can really trust this God. It's only been 3 months that they've been out of Egypt, and they're kind of frustrated because Moses isn't quite doing what it is that they want him to do. Well, we're going to look at some of these phrases, but I want to give you the title of the message this morning, God Won't Be Your Codependent. So we pick it up here in verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. I find in my life sometimes, and I have noticed it in some lives of some people somewhere, that there's a certain measure of impatience that we have about God. It's kind of like, gee, I really appreciate all the great things you've done for me, God, bringing me out of Egypt, saving my soul, giving me eternal life, and all those kind of nifty things. But, you know, I'm really facing a situation now, and I'm just tired of not getting direction from you. Because I desperately need direction. I mean, look around. Have you seen the place that I mean, you call this home? You told me we were going to go to the Promised Land. All I see is desert and dirt all over the place, and I'm not quite sure how to get to the Promised Land. And I'd like to get on with it, please, my life, you know. I'd like to spend a lot of time in captivity. Can we get on with things? And they're thinking that Moses is delaying, as though Moses is up there saying,
gee, I really want them to be excited when I come back to camp, so I'm going to stay up here for a few more days, and when I can really tell that they want to hear what I have to say, then I'll come down the mountain, and they'll all say, oh, Moses, you're back. Moses was not delaying as though somehow it was up to him what to do. We weren't just dealing with a man leading people who was leading them according to his own perspectives. Here's the guy that had stood for 6 days waiting for God to say, come up the mountain. I mean, Moses is not a presumptuous man. He used to be, but not anymore. When God says, come up, he comes up. When God says, stay put, he stays put. So he's up there listening to God. Can you imagine Moses saying, my watch is down here. You know, Lord, really, I appreciate all that you're saying, but I really need to get back to people. Could we perhaps take this up another time? You know, call me to another mountain. Lots of mountains between here. And then I tell you what, every night I'll go up to a mountain, and if you're there, talk to me. I mean, Moses is encountering the living God, and God's talking to him, and you can just feel Moses letting these things be written on his heart. He must have been so excited about what it was that God was telling him for the sake of this people that he loved so much. A lot of people want God to be there when they want him to be there. I want now. God. One doesn't snap one's fingers at God. One doesn't grow exasperated. I wish you'd come through a little faster. One doesn't do that. But people want what they want when they want it. Here's a good rule of thumb for you. Anything that you want, what you want, when you want it, probably isn't right. I want what I want when I want it. And whatever it is that you want, what you want when you want it, probably isn't really what you need. It is amazing to me how God's timetable doesn't always fit ours. And so they say, hey, Aaron. It reminds me of people who come for counseling. Hey, really appreciate what you were able to do for us before. But I'm facing a situation right now, and I really need some answers pronto. If you don't have them, fine. But I'll go find someone who does. And so that's what they did. They found the next best authority, the next best spiritual person that they could. They went and grabbed a priest and said, hey, Aaron, do you do gods? We need counsel from God right now. We need answers from God right now. And we're really tired believing in a God that we can't see. We'd like to see a God, so could you make a God for us? And I'll tell you what, as soon as you make the God, we'll follow it. But you see what's a little bit screwy here? What they wanted was a God to be made for them, going the direction they wanted the God to go. So they would be happy to follow God if God will just go the direction that they want Him to go. And like they wanted a little wind-up toy. Could you give us a God, please? Thank you. And they wind it up and say, okay, God, go this direction. People don't have any trouble following a God that's going the direction that the person wants to go. I don't mind submitting. Hallelujah. Going just where I wanted him to go. It's just when God isn't going the direction that I want that I get frustrated. Wish God would kind of do what I want him to do. I wish God would be up to what I want him to be up to. No, we got it backwards. See, God is the one who has won. He's already moving. He's already going a direction. God's already up to things. And the call to every child of God is not to try to figure out what God ought to do. It's to figure out what God is doing so that I can just follow. We don't point God in a direction. We look at the direction He's pointing and we go. The word of Scripture from God is, follow me. And I find in my life a lot of times I'm saying, hey, Lord, you follow me? Yeah, stick with me, God. I'll see us through. See, you can't test God. We're warned over and over again, don't test God. Don't test God. And basically what it means to test God is we decide ahead of time what the questions are, and we decide ahead of time what the answers are. And we give the test to God and see if He comes up with the right answers. It's like giving God a driving test every 4 years. We don't make the rules. We've got our little answer key, you know, out of thick construction paper with little circles in it. So we go with our little felt tip pen, we mark off. Whoops, God, you got 3 wrong. Who's going to test God? You can't do it. Am I going to bring a judgment against God and say, well, you know, he really didn't come through at the time when I needed him? Are you really going to say to God, you got it wrong? We blame God, we test God, and it doesn't work that way. God is one. He is first. He establishes the direction, and the only issue is, will I follow him? We can't test God by going off and doing things to see, going to bail me out, Lord? Remember, that was the temptation of the devil to Jesus. The devil says, well, you know God will come through for you, so go ahead and jump off this cliff. Let's see God come and rescue you. And there are some people who want to jump off cliffs just to see if they can get God to respond to their bondage. God never promised to respond to your bondage. He promised to free you. He promised to take it away, not to respond to it. So they go on to say, you know, this Moses guy, hey, great guy. I've got nothing but good to say about Moses. Fabulous, fabulous guy. But he isn't here right now. And he does deliverances out of Egypt like nobody I know. In fact, if I can just tell you as a counselor, if you need somebody to get you out of Egypt, Mo's the guy to go see. He's got it down pat. Great guy. Very spiritual man. But you know, I mean, frankly, that was then, and this is now. And we don't know what's happened to Moses. He's just not coming through for us the way we've been used to him coming through for us. And so we're wondering, could you counsel us? Dear one, tremble. Tremble in your heart when you have received counsel from people in the past that has freed you from torment, and you now decide that they don't know how to help you. People are always looking for some other fad, some other craze, some other answer. I'll try this, I'll try that, I'll go here, I'll go there. Moses isn't coming through. Nice church here, love it, nice church, appreciate it. Really good about certain things, but certain issues that we have in our life, they just can't help us with. Yeah, I wonder. Maybe not the way you want. The promise of God isn't that he'll somehow do what we want. The promise is somehow that he will always do good to us all the days of our life. People keep trying one counselor after another. You know, Aaron should have been smarter than this. He should have said to them, well, you know, guys, look, I think Moses really does have his act together. Why don't we just wait? Be real nervous about people who come to you for counsel and you're the second or the fourth or the 18th that they've come to. You see, what happened is Aaron kind of let his, well, you know, I know Moses is kind of a funny guy, so hard to understand sometimes. Sure, I'll be happy to try my hand at doing God's. Yeah, I don't know why he can't come up with an answer for you, but yeah, I'll do what I can. Hey, can I just tell you, I don't want to counsel somebody who has already refused the counsel of other people that I trust. It's dangerous. So here's Aaron's solution. Take the earrings out of the ears, and notice who they're supposed to take it out of. Your kids, your wife. No pain to you guys. Let other people suffer. Now, maybe the technology was such in those days that their earrings had nice little clasps. You can just kind of give it to Aaron. I kind of don't think so, though. It's a pretty graphic word, tear the rings out of your ears. And it's as though he's saying, great, I know what'll help you. Things that make other people feel pain, that's a good thing to make a god out of. No pain to you. Pain to others. things that other people have to pay the price for. That's a good thing to make a god out of. And notice it was earrings. Things that are close to your ears. You can easily make a god out of things that sound good to you. Kind of look good on your ears. And oh, what a danger for us to make a god out of things that we like to hear. Things where other people pay the price. Find a counselor. Find people who will let you stay the way you are. That's the kind of counselor to get. Find a counselor that will agree with you. It really amazes me that people are amazed that God isn't like them. How easy it is to worship a God that's just like me, only a little more powerful. Because then He'll do what I want Him to do. Now, God, You and I know what I need in this situation. Well, if You do, then why are You going for counseling? Hey, what if you don't get an answer for a long, long time? I mean, do we worship God because He's it? Or because He conveniently provides things that I need along the way? Well, Aaron fashions this idol, this figurine, with a graving tool. What was it that Aaron was using to figure out what it should be like? It's kind of like he was making the god up as he went along. It needs to be a little more this way. Any god that you or I can in any way shape is no god. Any god that I can dictate how it is he ought to be or how it is he ought to respond, if I can tell him what to do, he can't be God. And it isn't because he doesn't love you. It isn't because he doesn't care. It isn't because somehow he wants to remain aloof and say, well, you just got to get it right. It's that he knows that there's only one way that things work. It's his way. And all he's waiting for is for people to say, gee, I don't know, but you do. You know, I was saying to someone not long ago, they had written me a letter asking some very poignant, probing questions about some very tragic things that had happened in their life. And it was as though they wanted answers for why did these things happen. It was a very sweet letter, very tender letter, and I read it and my heart just began to break for the agony that this person had gone through. But I knew that there weren't answers for this person's questions. I mean, not answers the way we want them. I don't know how to explain this, but God usually answers those kinds of questions by healing you so much that you don't have them anymore. He takes the questions away rather than answering them. I mean, maybe your walk with God's different than mine is. I can't remember a time when I went to God and said, okay, Lord, now look, why is it like this? I've never heard God say, well, you know, let me explain it to you. It's pa-dum-pa-dum-pa-dum-pa-dum-pa-dum. I just find in my life that I'm getting so healed that the questions don't hurt. And when the questions don't hurt, the questions don't need to be answered. It's certainly fine to say, oh my God, I don't know why things are happening the way, I don't know what's going on. But then to say, but I know You do. And because I know You do, that's enough for me now. And of course, Aaron's response to Moses was, must have been God. It came out of the fire. There's There is a passage in the Bible that you needn't turn to, but if you're interested in looking at it a bit later, you could. It's found in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel is one of these really thick books in the Bible. You can't miss it. Just open your Bible four places at random, and I guarantee you one of those is going to be Ezekiel because it's such a big book. And anyway, there's a little story in there, and I want to summarize it for you because it's a very sobering story. The situation was that there were some people coming to a prophet to receive counsel. And God said to the prophet Ezekiel, when people come looking for answers, when they come to a prophet trying to get counsel, but they have already made up their mind ahead of time how things are supposed to be, if they have already established that there are these seven guidelines that have to be followed, or if there are these four things that have to be answered, or if there are these things that I've already decided I know ahead of time, if they come with their preconceptions and preconditions and come to me and put them right before their eyes, is the expression, and then say, okay, God, answer me, then the word of the Scripture is, I'm not going to answer them the way that they want me to answer them, because the way they want me to answer them is in light of their bondages. He says, the only advice I can give to people like this is, instead of insisting on what God's supposed to do, that you decide to turn your face away from those insistences and just say to God, Lord, I don't know what the answer may be, and I don't know anything about the way it is. But I just want you to know that I love you, and I want you to have your way in my life. And that simple posture is going to cure all the ailments that plague us. Oh, it might take time. And certainly there will be occasion for you to talk with people that love you, and maybe the counseling and the loving will go on for an extended period. God isn't up there with a stopwatch saying, come on, get fixed. No, He loves us. But we can't go insisting on God being a certain way. Well, God can't be and won't be your codependent. This notion of codependent, it's kind of a popularized term, but my understanding of basically what a codependent is, it's that somehow they are brought into the hurt and the distortion that is in the life of the dependent person. And it kind of works like this. Let's say if in my marriage, in my family with Pamela, that I had an addiction, let's say to cocaine. And because I refused to give up that addiction, I made it a part of my life. I made it a part of myself. Then I am the dependent one, because I'm dependent on whatever it is that I serve or whatever I worship, whatever addiction there is. And of course, we would all acknowledge that does certain hurtful things to me, and my life ends up not being the way that it's supposed to be. Pamela would become a codependent if she was willing to let me say, this is just who I am, this is just a part of my life, and you can take it or leave it. And so Pamela, in her love for me, wanting to stay with me, if she was willing to let me just stay bound up like I am, then she would have to behave in certain ways to give in to how it is that I was going to live. The dependent one is the one that says, this is how life in this family is going to be, and you better be the way that I am, and the way that I am is because of my bondage. So Pamela would become my codependent. Her life is ruined because of what is ruining my life, since she wouldn't say to me, I mean, I hope you would, but if she was a codependent, she wouldn't say to me, enough of this. She would continue to accommodate herself to the things I wouldn't give up. God will not accommodate Himself to the things you won't give up. He is who He is. And He is the only one who can say, I am. He is the only one who can say, and He says it with love, but He does say it, this is me. You may receive me or not, but I will not change. And so the only question that gets answered here is not, God, will you respond to what it is that I need? Will you be how I need you to be? The only question is, Lord, will you heal me to become who you made me to be? Oh, God does care about those things that hurt you. I am not at all saying that God just says, well, too bad you're hurt. Too bad you got bondage. I'm busy being who I am and I can't help you. The way that God can help you is by saying, this is who I am. Come to me. And I have the sense that there are many believers, I see it in my own life, many believers who want to worship a convenient God, who want to not be changed. And God says, I can only help you by being who I am and changing you. God won't respond to the hoops that you want Him to jump through. He will respond to a heart that says, dear God in heaven, I am messed up. Dear Lord, I... And sometimes waiting at the foot of the mountain is as therapeutic as anything. Don't try to make God your codependent. A codependent God can't help you. Let's pray. Father, I am very aware that so easily could these words of truth be misinterpreted or misapplied to hearts that are genuinely seeking you and genuinely confused and find themselves just hurting. And hearts like that could so easily misinterpret what's being said as to somehow that you don't care about the fact that they're hurting or you aren't offering them comfort. But Lord, I ask that you would help each and every one of us hear a difference between that heart that in humility knows nothing to do other than to take a deep sigh and to somehow cast itself upon your mercy, to come to you and say, Oh Lord, I don't know even what to say. Help us hear a difference between that kind of a heart and the kind of a heart that is saying, God, you've got to do this and this and be like this and be like that and answer me here and answer me there. Oh God, we don't want you to be a codependent with us. Oh, what hope on earth and heaven would we have if you get messed up by the very things that have messed us up. You are one. And we want to follow you.